Amazing. It is great to see some parents here. I think Peter's parents, Frans and them, from Upington, you guys said, welcome with us. And also Phoebe's parents are here with us. It's always amazing to have the parents with us, that you know what your kids are getting up to on a weekly basis. But we started off a series last week. I don't know if you can call this a series. Sorry, I'm just getting all my thingies ready here. But it's just one extended preach over 2 weeks called Dying to Live. And last week we looked at the dying part. Always good to start there. And it is basically what we are touching on and looking at the scriptures. We are looking at God's ways and how to deal with sin. But I think before we get to dealing with sin, we need to understand the severity of sin. And that's why we looked at the dying last week, that sin does lead to death and it causes destruction. And sin seems and deceives us by looking respectable, but over the course of time, it always steps over the line. It always stretches to other facets of our lives. And we want to be a people that are a victorious people. Amen. That live in the victory of God and not only want to be a people that say that God can, but also be able to say that God can and He wants to help us walk in victory in this life. Amen. So I want to pray for us as we dive into this evening, afternoon. I'm never sure around 5, are we flipping over to evening? But maybe. And then we'll take it from there. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You for Your ways. And Father, we trust that You would come and work in the soil of our heart, Lord. Especially that thing Francho brought in the very beginning, Lord, that You would restore in us the joy of our salvation. You would once again make us see the preciousness of the salvation that we have this evening. And Father, I pray that we will not be a people that only get stuck in the dying. We get stuck in Egypt. We get stuck in captivity. But as we go through the waters of baptism, that we would walk in newness of life. Father, I trust that You would put hope in our hearts tonight as we come to You and Your word and Your ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if this is an appropriate question to ask in a church building. But who of you have ever been, it may also be with a sibling, in a fist fight before? Yes, see, that is too many hands. Near yellow. Valona. And so for the 80% of this room that's been in a fist fight, you would know that when it comes to that, it is you and there is the opposition, the individual across, even if it's your dog or your sister or your brother, and you are having the stare off with them, and you are flooded with emotions. There is passion, there is exhilaration, there is this thing of a little bit of fear, like, am I actually going to win this, but I'm already halfway in it, so we need to do this, and there's this standoff that happens. The Bible continually says that we are in a fight, that there is us, there is opposition, and there is a confrontation which should actually leave us on a daily basis to feel that sense of anticipation, like, we're gonna approach this day, there's a fight ahead, and we are going in this. If you look at Galatians 5, it gives us a little bit of the standoff. And it says, but I say, Paul writes and it says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And here it comes. For the desires of the flesh, sin and this world, Satan and the demonic, are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit is against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So we have this face-off in our lives between something we call the flesh and then we who are in the Spirit. Before you were a believer, your spirit was dead. You were cut off from God and God came to do a miracle in your life called the miracle of new birth, and a resurrection took place. The resurrection of making you alive. And you could go read about that in Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10, that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but when Christ came, being rich in mercy, he made us alive in God. But the one thing that is also alive in us is still our sinful nature. Only on that last day when Christ returns will he come and wipe away every tear, all sin, and ultimately death will be defeated. But up until that point, we have these two natures alive within us, the nature of God and the nature of the flesh. And when I was in school, I had a friend. His name was Willem. Yes, I had friends. Thanks, you. Thanks, the Fries. And Willem was this short guy. He wasn't thin, but he was a short guy. And Willem had this Napoleon syndrome. He was short, but he had a lot of passion within him. So I was not one of those individuals in school that your mom said, please go to Henry's house, okay? I was one that Phoebe's parents would say, Phoebe, you're not hanging out with that boy. So I was a part of that crew, okay? And Willem was a part of that crew as well. So we would go to parties quite often. And the thing about when we were at the party, we would just chat and make a lot of jokes and stuff like that. And we will hear a loud noise. And you don't even need to look back because you know it's Willem picking a fight again. And then you turn around and it's like this little short guy grabbing two or three guys. A lot of passion, a lot of zeal going into this fight. And we're like, ach, nee, man. And now we need to go and rescue Willem again. Willem had a lot of zeal and passion and willpower in him to want to win the fight, but in himself never had the ability. He was not that great in fighting. So always the boys needed to help him out. And being a pastor, somebody that works with people, one of the most heart-wrenching things for me on a weekly basis is sitting with individuals that is zealous for the Lord, that loves Christ, that wants to honor him, that wants to fight sin, but in themselves do not have the ability to overcome these things, leaving them in a hopeless place, and you see the life of God drown out of them week in and week out to a place where they know that God can theoretically, but not for me. And there's a sense of unbelief that starts to grip their heart because it might be of a lack of knowledge of what Christ has given us or just not applying that knowledge in the right way and thinking in ourselves we can do it, where ultimately we call to live a supernatural life, a life of the Spirit where Christ's power lives within us, enabling us to put sin to death. And that is what we want to look at tonight. Before we get to, I want to look at very practical steps or practical things the Lord has given us to deal with sin and to apply that to our own life. But I need to start off with one thing, to ground us in our salvation, ground us in what we have in God, and to understand what salvation is. If we don't understand that, we will not be able to walk the walk and talk the talk. Okay. So read with me Mark 4, verse 30 to 32. It says that Jesus said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? So there is a big crowd. Jesus is standing and he's thinking, I want to explain to these individuals, what is the kingdom of God? What is this kingdom, this salvation that's going to come to the earth? What story can I give? What picture can I give? What illustration can I give that will be the perfect illustration that this audience would understand my kingdom? And he goes on, and this same illustration is used throughout the Gospels in different settings. And it says, it is like a grain of mustard seed. So it is a seed. The kingdom of God is a seed, which when it is sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet, when it is sown in, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make its nest in its shade. So the kingdom of God is compared to a little seed. which is sown into the soil, and the soil is our hearts. Then it comes into the soil of our hearts, but it starts off as a little seed. Over the course of time, it grows to become a little plant, but later on, think about those large oak trees that we see here in Stellenbosch that grows and literally moves the concrete that it grows through, and later on shelter and shade can be found in this massive tree. For many of us, this is the reality in our lives. Some of us in the past couple of weeks has come to know the Lord, or maybe the last year. When the kingdom of God comes within you, meaning you responded to the Lord, you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you knew in that moment the Lord did a work in your heart, then you walk out here and you're like, what changed? I still have the same clothes on after that meeting. I still have the same friends. I still have the same problems. I still have the same anxieties. Everything is still the same. But it feels like something is different, like there's something in there. It was likewise for me. I walked out of a room, just encountered the Lord. Nothing was different, but something was different. It was the seed of salvation that came to my heart. For me as Henry, it started to awaken within me a great curiosity. I wasn't in a part of a church. I didn't know Christians. I didn't know that they existed. I wasn't interested in those things, but all of a sudden, something in me wanted to learn. I was still drinking. I was still swearing. I still had the same friends, but something in me was drawn towards God. Over the course of time, something in me started to awaken to want to change. Firstly, it was my tongue. As I was growing in the things of God, something in me, that little seed started to grow, started to become a little plant. As the little plant came, it hit a rock. But the rock was like just a little pebble, and it's called foul speech. And this plant was struggling to grow beyond that, but it went, and I grew, and I grew, and all of a sudden, it pressed away foul language, and it started to grow beyond that. Now, 13 years later, I look at my swearing habits and I'm like, why did I ever struggle with that? Now, being a little bit like a medium-sized tree, I look at my little small tiny plant back then, and that was impossible. It was impossible for me to change my mouth and my language and things like that. But when the Lord did His work, it pressed it away. The stone started to roll. And likewise, where I am now, there's certain things in my life. I'm like, am I going to find victory? What's going to happen? I'm freaking out. And then 10 years from now, I'm going to be like, oh, the kingdom of God has grown again. So likewise for each of us, it starts off small, and that thing starts to grow in a little plant. And later on, it becomes this massive tree. Another picture I can give for this is, especially the Bloemfontein people here. Who's from Bloemfontein? Especially the Bloemfontein tannies. Danielle? Okay. No Bloemfontein tannies, these three. Their driving habits is quite something. Why do I say that? Because when they get to a stop street, they miss the stop part, and it's like more suggestion. It's like, they never go lower than third gear and they pass through the stop street. When there is a yellow light, they see, they're like colorblind, like a bright green, and they just go for it over. Any law and anything that is given to restrict their driving to a certain way is only a ballpark where they need to, Especially if you drive like a red BMW sports car, like Steph with a GP number plate. But I have seen miracles happen. And the miracle is this. It might happen one day to Steph, okay? One day Steph is going to come to a massive building. He's going to stop next to the building, and there's going to come a wheelchair out of that building. And on that wheelchair would be a lady with this little baby on top of her lap. And then they're going to stop that wheelchair. His wife is going to climb in the car for the first time. And he's going to take that little baby from his wife. And he's going to go run around. And for the first time, he's going to put his baby in the back car seat. He's going to put it in very gently, wrap like 50 blankets around her, strap that thing, duct tape around that child. Nothing will happen here. And all of a sudden, we'll take that beanie. That beanie will go all the way down to the stomach because it's so big and so tiny. And all of a sudden, he would get in his red sports car. He would adjust the rearview mirror to the perfect angle to see his child. And then the miracle started. He's going to start to drive. 60 is not like the limit. It's like, oh, I want to stay away from 60. He goes like 40. And he goes slowly. Every bump, speed bump, he goes slowly, almost to a full stop halt. As he goes over that bump, and he goes, when he gets to a stop street, he lets like 24 cars go. The cars are hooting at him, and he's just like, just wait. And the cars go till there's like no cars for like 4 kilometers in both ends, and then he slowly goes over. What changed? He recognized and he had a revelation in that moment that in his car, he had precious cargo. He understood that everything had to change to protect the precious cargo of the child within that. As a believer, you have precious cargo in the form of a small, tiny seed called salvation. It is precious, more precious than your degree, more precious than the person you're going to marry one day, more precious than anything on the face of the earth is this little seed of salvation that Christ has planted within your heart that has great potential to grow and become a great and a mighty tree, but very vulnerable in its infant stages. And we see that across many parables, how the sower sows seeds and birds comes to want to steal it and the heat wants to scorch it and the weeds wants to choke it out. But we ought to protect that little seed. Likewise, for all of us, do you recognize what's in you? That you have the living Holy Spirit within you that can be grieved and hurt. You have the seed of salvation that can misplace any sin and every sin in this world and has the potential to be partakers. As Peter writes and he says that you can be partakers of the divine nature of God. Hallelujah. That's amazing. The very divine nature of Christ has the potential in a little seed in your and my life. So I want to give us 7 things, 7 ways that the Lord, and there's many others, but this is just 7 big blocks that I want to give us to deal with sin. I want to say this is in no particular order. And for some of us, we might be doing some of these things, but we're not finding the breakthrough of sin in our lives because Christ has given us a way of living, a couple of things that's almost like needing to be weaved together like a safety net. And if you have the safety net in place, you can safely move into salvation and the things of God. So don't just think of one of these things or 2 of these things. Think of all of the things that the Lord has given us. Weave it together in your life and live your life according to the ways of Christ. And you will start to see that life will start to come and flow to you. Okay. Number 1. Fix your eyes on Christ. Sin is firstly and primarily fought in the area of your desires and not primarily in our actions and our behaviors. It starts off with our desires within us. Colossians 3 verse 1 to 5 says the following. If then you have been raised with Christ, if then you have the seed of salvation in your heart, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things of above, not the things on the earth. How's it going with your mind? really, on a daily basis, what's going on in your mind? Where is it placed? What is it thinking about? What is it pondering on? The battle starts with desire level. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I love this next part. When Christ, who is your life, appears, speaking about one day when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It doesn't say when Christ, who is a part of your life. It says when Christ, who is your life. Christ is our lives. He's a part of every facet, our thoughts and our emotions, our very essence and being, our finances and family and relationships. Christ is our life in all of those things. And as you do all of that, to set your minds on Christ and to seek the Lord and to look to eternity, then Paul writes, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He doesn't start off with fight the sin, and then you'll be able to see clearly, and then you will be saved. It's all the, and that's how we sometimes live our Christianity. It's other way around. Now that you are saved, you have the seed in you, then it starts to grow. Look after that little seed by looking to Christ and inclining your heart to Christ and going to him. And then you will have the ability to rightly fight sin in your life. What does that look like? How's it going with your worship? And I'm not saying your musical worship. We ought to be a worshiping people continually, a people of gratitude and thankfulness continually. It is not a given that for the next hour you have breath in your lungs. It is the grace of God who upholds the universe by the word of his power, according to Hebrews, and that is the reason why you have breath in your lungs. We sometimes are little entitled human beings thinking we have a right to exist. It's given to us by the grace of God. Thank you, my Lord. Thank you that I can wake up. Thank you that I can enjoy you. Thank you that I can study. Thank you that I have a work. Thank you for the relationships and the family that I came out of. Thank you for beautiful Stellenbosch and the mountains. Thank you that I can exist. A heart of worship that inclines our hearts to God and look to him. How's our time with God doing? Yes, quiet times, but sometimes quiet times shouldn't be that quiet. Another tick box, another thing we need to get through. When last have you skipped a class? And to pause to be with your God because there's something still bothering you, you're not connected to him yet. So how can I go on with my day and go on with class and go on with relationship and go on if this is not established? How easy do we just push it aside and like, yeah, let's just go on without God? When last have we been radical to seek our Lord and to seek his face and to seek his presence and to be with our God? The secular world is going mad when it comes to meditation, yoga and those stuffies. But the thing the world tries to do is, in meditation, is trying to empty their mind. Christian meditation is not emptying your mind, it's filling your mind with the word of Christ. How are we seeking the things of above, meditating on his character, his nature, his love, his beauty, his creation, and all of a sudden you see a drawing of a desire towards your God and not a desire towards the other things? I think we don't have a desire for God because we feed on the breadcrumbs of this world. Then when we get to God, we're like, I'm so full. I can't have more of that living bread. And God is like, oh, there's so much more for us. Number two, we fight sin with the word. My favorite verse in the whole of the Bible is Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119 is the largest psalm, 160 verses. Only two of them does not speak about the word of God. All 158 others of them speak about the word of God. Verse 11 of that says, I have stored up your word. I have stored. This is us doing this in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. I've stored your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. If you look at the armor of God that we find in Ephesians, the whole armor of God is given for the defense. And then there's one thing given to us, which is the sword, which is his word, for the offense, to actually fight. If you do not meditate on the word of God and know the word of God, you will not be able to fight sin. There will be nothing in you to counter sin in your life. You will be inadequate, and you will be like Willem, trying to grab your sin and trying to fight, but you will have no power to conquer it. You need your buddies, which is the word of God. Jesus, when he was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, Satan came at him by quoting the Bible. That will be the very thing in these last days that would lead many astray. We always think it's like the devil and with a pitchfork is going to rock up into your room. Ah, I'm the devil. I'm here. I'm here to mislead you and misguide you and take you away into hell. I think it will be Christianity that will take Christians away from Christ. It will be man-made traditions, man-made systems, man-made thingies, having a form of godliness but denying Christ. I heard it said in this week that they will use the word to deny the word, the logos, which is Jesus Christ. Isn't that the very same thing that Satan did? We need to know our word, because it's Jesus that quoted scripture in the right context and could be able to stand the temptation. So how's it going with your storing of the word in your heart? How's it going in the area of preachers? Preaching is a way that you store words in your heart. Or are we becoming professional sermon tasters? That was like a 7 out of 10 of Henry that week. He used quite a lot of scripture, like give him a half a point extra. He used more stories this week, and we become like, oh, that made me feel a bit better. Or we become just numb to it. It's just another thing we need to do. Or do we listen to the word? Christ, what are you saying? What are you doing in my heart? What is the word saying to me today? How do I apply it? Because the wise builder is the one who builds on the rock. Meaning you are a doer of the word, according to that portion of scripture. Number two, how's it going in the area of worship? Now I mention it, but do you know worship is a way how you store the word in your heart? Christ has given us music to memorize truths into your heart. Colossians speaks about this. This is not just random lyrics up here. It's deep theological truths about God, about salvation, about our position in God, which we ought to not only sing, but sing it into our hearts. Why do we sing a song 50 times over? Number one, because God is worthy, and we need to probably sing it a million more times. But the other one is because we forget so quickly. That's way more for you and for I to remember those words for us. How's your memory verse going? Do you memorize scripture and portions of scripture to fight sin? Do you store it in your heart? That means it's with you. It's not on your phone. It's not there. You know it. It's with you. How are you going about memorizing scripture? It's a biblical principle. It's a biblical practice given to us. I think by the age of 12, a Jewish boy can recite the whole 5 first books of the Bible, the whole Pentateuch. That's 12. You're like double that age. Where are we down the memorizing scale? How's it going with storing the word in your heart? And then just regularly getting to the word. I need to go on. Number three, kill sin early. Don't negotiate. Last week we spoke about the spider in the bottle. Don't put the spider in the bottle and look at it and look at that sin and negotiate with God how you can keep your sin for another 4 weeks before you actually do something about it. Kill sin early before it kills you. James 1:14 says, but each person, when he's tempted and lured and enticed by his own desires, that desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Sin is the easiest killed in the thought life, before it led to action and start to get entangled, but it starts off with our thoughts. And I want to say that if you don't know Scripture, you won't be able to recognize even if it's God speaking, you speaking, or Satan speaking in your mind. I think some of us, if not all of us, entertain the demonic more than you want to. And I'm not saying that lightly. The type of thoughts that we entertain about ourselves, how sucky we are, how we fall short, how we messed up and we can't go to God, where Christ has said, I have become condemned so that you are not condemned. You belong to me. And there's truths. But we entertain those thoughts. Well, that comm leader, I can't believe he said that, and I wish I could just tell all of them what I see about them. The demonic is already in, wanting to tear apart and divide and move into your mind and create a stronghold that later on leads to actual divisiveness and slander and splitting in churches. It starts off with a thought. Be very careful about our thought life. That is why in Philippians 4:8, and I love this verse, one to memorize. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What is the type of things we think about? Because when it comes to Paul, he says, think about these type of things, the things of God, the things that pertaining to truth and life. Think about our holy God and his forgiveness and his purity and how just he is, and that I don't need to seek revenge in the now, because one day God will vindicate me. God will stand up. God will judge. He is amazing. He is glorious. And we're caught up with the things of God, not getting stuck to things on the earth. That's why Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as you renew your mind, you will be able to discern what is the will of God. Who wants to know the will of God? Renew your mind. The very thing you entertain today will enslave you tomorrow. Number four, we starve sin. We cut off its very supply. Romans 13, verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Sin grows where it's fed. I think, society is actually quite crazy these days, and it elevates certain, can I say, thinkings, ways of doing things. And the one thing that is elevated in our modern day is victims, a victim mentality, that the victim is always right. No matter what they said, or the victim is always right. And something has crept into us, and I want to say into the church, into all of us, that wants to play the victim card with God. Like, I'm a victim of my circumstances. I'm a victim of my friendship group. No. We're lured and enticed by our own desires. You're not a victim. You are a son and daughter of Christ, with the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead living in you. That's a lot of power. God has disarmed the principalities of sin so that you have the ability to say no. Grace, the grace of God, does not only cover you from sin, it empowers you to say no and resist it. That's the power of the believer. You can say no to sin if you are a born-again believer. You have a way out. You always have a way out. You will not be tempted where you can't get out. So, remove Instagram if it tempts you. Just delete that social media. You're not a victim to follow Facebook's calendar as a reminder, and then you can't delete Facebook because how will I ever in my right mind remember all the birthdays? I've used that one, personally. You're not a victim to Instagram. You're not a victim to your social media pages. You're not a victim to these things. You might be addicted, but you're not a victim. There's a difference. You can delete it. You can change your environment. You can change relationships. And we sometimes try to justify it with the people around us causing us to sin and tempt us. But who else will reach out to them? Who else will get them to church? Maybe in 4 months, not you. Because you're doing exactly what they're doing and you're no longer with God. If your friendship group is dragging you more into the pit than you dragging them into the church, change it. Just change that relationship. Sometimes you're not strong enough to fish for the big fish. We need to get strong first. There's that scripture that said, what worth is it if you gain the whole world but you forfeit your soul? What gain is it if you keep all your friends and you're there and you forfeit your soul to hell? And God comes to speak into that place. You're not a victim of your friendship group. You're not a victim of Instagram. You can change your schedule. If you are feeling under pressure, change it. There's something that happens. I'm going to kick a holy cow now. The holy cow is coming in 3 weeks. It's called exams. Sorry, parents. Every time pressure comes, you can't lift your hand off the kingdom of God and say, I'll quickly deal with this and then come back to the things of God. Now it seems like an insignificant time. No, it's only 3-4 weeks in the second term, 3-4 weeks in the end. That's 2 months. If you're here for 4 years or 5 years, that equals to about a year in your 5 years that you won't be at church. But I think that is not even the big issue for me. The big issue for me is we've built in habits in our lives that it is okay to not live for God at certain seasons of pressure, and it's fine when the pressure's off. You do not know what your work environment will hold for you. And then you've built in something of sinful nature into your life and a pattern in your life that every time pressure comes, I don't need to do the things of God. I don't need to be with the people of God. I don't need to fight anymore. I'll fight then again. What if that season never stops? What if children comes? You think it's easy, just us running around here, pregnant wife, needing to bend over 50 times a day. It sucks. It's difficult. It's pressure. It's sleepless nights. We don't come here always fresh. Our eyes are burning some nights. No, we need to preach a little. It's difficult sometimes. But if I've built a habit in my life, I would never live for God. Because sometimes pressure for seasons and extended months and years does not stop. The first time Mia started to sleep through the night was at 2 years and 2 months. Work that out. So don't build bad habits in you. Number 5. Going way too long. I'm sorry, guys. I'll go quicker. Flee from sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Flee. When it comes to sexual sin, flee. Run. Don't fight it. Don't work around it. Run. Go read the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. He ran. Mooi meisie, by die deur uit. Hallelujah, what a godly man. Love that guy. It's such a big example because in that moment he said one thing just before he ran. He didn't say, no, I'm not going to do this because I'm going to sin against you. I'm not going to do this because I'm going to sin against myself. I'm not going to do this because I'm going to sin against my boss, Potiphar. No. I'm not going to do this because I'm not going to sin against my God. And then he ran out. And he was imprisoned for that moment in there. What do we do? Nee, ek kan liever gaan net fliek kyk. Nee, ek kan liever gaan net, it's just 5 minutes. Just quickly, I'm going to pop by, say hello. The battle is already lost in the thought life. And we naive, like, no, I didn't know it will end up like that. And then what we call it is, oh, we stumbled. Ek het in het ingeval. No, you chose that. You chose. Pornography, you choose to watch pornography. It's a decision. Number 6. The church is given as a means to stop sin. Hebrews 13:3 says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. 2 observations. Number 1, some of you and some of all of us, if we're not a part of a local church with believers around us, there's certain things that you'll never find breakthrough in. And I'm not just thinking of the obvious things. There's ways of thinking. There's ways that you see God. There's ways that you see the church. There's ways that you see how everything fits together. You will never see the fullness of Christ without other believers and the church. But secondly, there's sins of commission, like you're committing sins. And then there's sins of omission, things that you know you should be doing, but you're not doing it. Okay? Those are the two sins. With this verse observation, a sin that we as the church can commit is not running after brothers and sisters to exhort them and bring them back, knowing that they've in the evil things and desires and running away from God, and that knowing that they are offended, and we don't bring a brother back. Both is important for all of us to keep the sheep safe. God left the 99 to go find the one, not just to find the one, but to bring the one back to the sheepfold where they are safe and sound, protected by the shepherd. And lastly, walk in the light. 1 John speaks about that you walk in the light as he is in the light, and you will have fellowship with one another. James 5 says, confess your sins to one another. Sin thrives in secrecy but dies in the light. Are you open? Are you honest? Are you sharing? Are you inviting people in? Are you getting wisdom in? Inviting people into these areas to find victory. Amen. Let's stand. I would love to pray for us in closing before we go to the baptisms and move on from here. So let's just close our eyes for a moment. You need to know that the Lord is for you. The Lord is for you. He wants you to walk in life. He has proven that by sending His Son. For God so loved the world that He sent Jesus to redeem us, to save us, to cover us from our sins, to take the punishment that we ought to deserve. But He took it instead. And now, because of Him, He wants to bring us into a right relationship with God. God is into farming, and He wants to sow the seed of salvation, precious cargo, into our lives. And we do have some visitors here, or people that I don't know. And I want to ask, if you are not in a right relationship with God, Hebrews speaks about that today is the day of salvation. We should not delay. God brings these moments over our path so that we can respond to Him, so that He can come and plant the seed of salvation in our hearts. It might seem insignificant, it might seem silly, it might seem like, but what is it going to change my life? I want to say, give it time.